Today's reading is found on page 17 of the Red Bibles, chapter 18, starting at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to get Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Thanks, Kirsty. Let's pray before we look at that. Our Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, you'd humble our hearts. We pray that you'd speak to us, and we pray that you would change us so that we not only hear your words, but put them into practice as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by asking you a question. What are you planning for the future? About 16 weeks ago, Nicola and I, my wife who's here with me, received the news that she's pregnant. And it's tremendously exciting. We're really excited, though a little daunted. And all being well, we'll be giving birth to our first child in early October. But around the same time, some really good married friends of ours also received some news. They received the news that they couldn't have children. Having been married for a while, they were keen to grow a family and prayed that the Lord might bless them with kids. And they'd make absolutely wonderful parents. But it hasn't happened. So how are they meant to react to that news? And where is God in their heartbreak and disappointment? How do you react when your plans for the future go astray? Perhaps you've had a tough year at work and are in desperate need of a good family holiday, but recently the car broke down and you need to replace it. Now you don't have enough money for the end of the month, let alone a holiday in the south of France. How do you react? Typical, we might say. Why does this always happen to me? And as Christian believers, inevitably we start to doubt God in our difficult circumstances. We tend to either doubt God's goodness. If he's in control, why is he causing me to suffer? I've been through so much this year. Or we tend to doubt God's power. Where is he? Where is he in my suffering? Can't he do anything? And our passage today addresses both of those doubts. What we'll see is that the Lord is not only in control over all things, over any and every circumstance, but that he is absolutely good. And as God's people, we can trust that in every circumstance, every disappointment, every one of our faltering plans is part of a greater purpose. And actually for our benefit. but there's also an even bigger picture going on in our passage, because the passage is not primarily about us. And so we'll see that the covenant promises God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 are still on track. In the most unlikely and unbelievable ways, the Lord continues to be faithful to his word. And we'll look at this passage in three scenes, which you can follow on your service handouts. Genesis 18 is going to show us the Lord who appears, verses 1 to 8. It's going to show us the Lord who promises, verses 9 to 10, and the Lord who knows, verses 11 to 15. But first, we'll look at the Lord who appears. And what we have, I hope you've still got it with you, but Genesis 18 is on page 17. And what we have in these first eight verses is a strange and significant moment. Up until now, when the Lord has appeared to Abraham, he's kind of done so in vague and undescribed ways. But this is much more personal. This account clearly describes how the Lord took the form of a man in his visitation to Abraham. He actually drops in for a visit. And it's a lovely and intimate meeting. Accompanied by two other figures who we recognize later in the chapter as angels or messengers, the Lord appeared to Abraham while he was having a siesta in the middle of the day. And I'm not really sure why the Lord visits him in this way, but it's an amazing little account, nonetheless, of God engaging with mankind. He personally visits Abraham. He comes down from heaven to address him. He even eats and sits and drinks while Abraham stands in attendance of his guests. And I wonder if that's surprising to you. People often talk about God as some sort of cosmic blend between your grandfather and Father Christmas. Some sort of old man in the sky who's content to see you once a year and gives you gifts when you've been good. But that's clearly not the case. The supreme creator being chooses to engage with the people he's made, and he visits Abraham and speaks to him. Now, just dwell on what that means about God. It shows us that he is deeply relational. He is giving of himself. He's not an impersonal God who just moves pieces around like on a chessboard from above, nor is he some sort of grand puppet master who works lifeless puppets who mean nothing to him. He takes the initiative to reveal himself and befriend man. And that is extraordinary. And look, there's nothing particularly special about Abraham. If you've been here for this series so far, you will have seen something of the life of Abraham, starting back in Genesis 12. And the story so far is that Abraham and his family have been set apart. They've been chosen by God to receive blessing, which will eventually extend to the rest of his family and his descendants, and then to the whole world. And you will have watched Abraham's life for more than 20 years as he uproots his family from a place called Ur, which is a nice sounding place, to the land that one day will be given to his descendants, the promised land. And while he's wandered this land, he's also waited for God to fulfill a specific promise to give him a legitimate heir so that the line of blessing can continue. And in general, Abraham's kind of been faithful so far, but not all the time. You'll remember from the previous two chapters how Abraham, advised by his wife Sarah, having been promised a child from the Lord, became impatient, and he tried to force the Lord's hand by sleeping with an Egyptian maidservant. He looked a pretty seedy bloke there. And later, the Lord again promised him the gift of a son. But what was Abraham's response? Just have a look back at chapter 17, verse 17. This was Abraham's response. It says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham laughed and scoffed at the Lord's commitment to him. and yet God came calling on him again. Abraham is a messed up, untrusting old man full of doubts and problems, just like you and me. Abraham doubts God's power. He doubts God's goodness, just like we do. And yet God is always gracious, always loving, always pursuing, always faithful, to the extent that he even appears to Abraham in this lovely, intimate, and personal way. Now, clearly, Abraham's experience is not a normal one. I don't know about you, but I don't have the Lord disturbing my siestas on a Sunday afternoon. Supernatural visitations from the Lord are not the norm. However, the Lord does not speak to us any less today. The Lord still speaks to us today as clearly as he spoke to Abraham back then. In fact, actually, we've had more revealed to us than Abraham. We're in a more privileged position than him. And you don't have to turn there, but let me just read this brief note from the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. If you want to take a note, it's Hebrews chapter 1. And it says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, people like Abraham, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The faithful, committed, living God speaks to us today. He has revealed himself fully in the person of his Son in order that we too can share in that covenant love. If we want to see God, we need to look at Jesus. If we want to hear from God, he speaks to us by his Son. The Lord graciously appeared to Abraham, but he has just as clearly revealed himself to us. And as we hear about Jesus, as we read our Bibles, it's as if he walks off the page and into our lives. God is not distant. In the ups and downs of life, in the pain of suffering, in the disappointments that will inevitably come, when our plans go down the drain, God continues to personally pursue us and love us intimately. And his commitment is even more clearly seen in the next chunk, so make sure you're still in Genesis 18. We're looking at the Lord who promises, verses 9 to 10. Now, I don't know what sort of week you've had. I've had one of those weeks where I've just felt like my brain has been cluttered by everything. There are bills to be paid, people to call, plans to make, and worst of all, I've got to find a dentist. And I must admit, in the midst of it all, I inevitably drop the ball on some things. I told a friend who's just had a serious back operation that I'd call him midweek, and I forgot. I told Nicola one night after she cooked a lovely supper that I'd do the washing up. But then it got late and I was tired and I went to bed. My boss, Pierce, had to chase me up on something I said I'd do and I hadn't done it. And things that I wanted to get done this week, I've just had to postpone to next week. The stuff I said I'd do, I just didn't do. I couldn't keep my word to my friends, my wife, or my colleagues. And that is simply not the case with the promises of the Lord. He always keeps his promises. Have a look at the promise he makes to Abraham in verses 9 to 10. He says, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." The promise of a legitimate heir, a son, is yet again repeated. But by the way, the Lord hasn't forgotten about it before. It's not too late. He hasn't been distracted like I was this week. This promise of a son will happen exactly the way he said it would. Everything is working according to his good and perfect will. The question is, and the question that must be going around our mind, is why did God make Abraham and Sarah wait? Well, one preacher has explained it like this. He said, the reason that God made them and often makes us wait is to magnify his sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. To magnify his sovereign grace and to keep us in our humble place. In other words, God does what is humanly impossible so that we have to trust his power and grace, and he gets the glory. Clearly, we see that worked out in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. God saw to it that Sarah was barren from the beginning. Then in Genesis chapter 15, God refused another one of Abraham's cunning little plans to make one of his servants, Eliza. You may remember this bit or not, I don't know. But he tried to make Eliza, his servant, his legal heir. And God said no. And after that, God again rejected Abraham's human solution to the problem of not having an heir by having Abraham having sex with his Egyptian maidservant to produce a son. And then God waited for Abraham and Sarah to be old enough when she was beyond childbearing years before the child of promise was born. And he predicted when that child was born. Over and over again, God does things in a way that makes his people utterly dependent on him for what is humanly impossible. And he says here, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. God doesn't need a helping hand. But we don't naturally trust God so easily. We're just like Abraham and Sarah. 1 minute trusting God, okay, God. And the next, totally not. And as a result, we worry, we stress, we become anxious, we end up depending on things that, like our money and our cash in the bank, because we think healthy finances bring security. And we become faithless wrecks who end up doubting God's faithfulness towards us. But the comforting reality is that God is faithful to his promises. The Lord's promises are sure. He does the impossible, like providing a son to an old barren couple, like sending his son into the world to be born of a virgin, not even someone married, like providing a way for you and me to become children of God through the death of his son, despite what we're like, unfaithful and doubtful wrecks. God delivers on every single promise, every single time. So when you're in one of those dark and difficult places, when you just can't see how, humanly speaking, things are going to work out, remember the Lord's faithfulness. Remember the promises that still pertain to his people today. And if you're a Christian, someone who's following Jesus, though imperfectly, God promises that he will never leave or forsake you. God promises that nothing can separate you from his love. God promises that he works everything, even in the depths of suffering and trial and pain, for your good and for his glory. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy ride. There are many things that the Lord won't do. But there is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing can stop his will. Which leads us to the final section of this passage. The Lord who knows, verses 11 to 15. Having delivered the promise of a son afresh to Abraham, this time, Abraham's not the only one who hears it. Just have a look at the end of verse 10 again. It says, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Will I now have this pleasure? Like husband, like wife, hey? This time, it's Sarah who is shocked and bewildered by the seemingly impossible promise of a son. Now, it's difficult to know how Sarah laughed. Laughter can be ambiguous, but it seems like she's being cynical. I mean, there could have been an element of joy in her laughter, but, unless you disagree with me, I think she's simply saying, how can this possibly happen? She laughs because she doesn't see a solution to the problem of being barren. It's an expression of doubt. Sarah doubts that the Lord is able to do the impossible. And Sarah was inevitably exposed because she couldn't hide her feelings from the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." We're often really good at covering up our feelings to others. We can be great deceivers. When I was a teacher, I often had to watch out that I wasn't deceived, especially when it came to that dreaded point at the end of my lessons where I'd say, "Right, everyone, time to take in your homework. And make sure your name's at the top of the page, etc., etc., etc." And I got better at it as the years went on. But at the beginning of my teaching career, I'd buy into any old explanation as to why a student couldn't produce their homework. So someone might say, "Don't you remember, Mr. Egertson? I emailed it to you earlier this morning. Didn't you get it?" I'd say, "Oh, right. Okay, thank you. Oh, thanks very much. Well, have a good day." And on very rare occasions, my whole class would club together and try and deceive me. And they'd say, "Sir, you didn't set us any homework. What are you talking about?" I was so easily deceived. But Sarah could not deceive the Lord. She couldn't hide her feelings of doubt from him, because nothing can be hidden from the Lord. "Why did Sarah laugh?" said the Lord. "I didn't laugh." "Yes, Sarah, you did laugh." She panicked, and in fear she tried to cover up her laughter. But he knew. He knows all. And so Sarah was rebuked for trying to hide her thoughts from him. And in the same way, we cannot deceive God. We cannot lie to him. Like Sarah, we've been exposed. The Lord knows even the thoughts of our hearts. So there's no point trying to cover up, especially when it comes to this area of doubt in the Christian life. I don't know how you feel about doubt. Doubt can be described as a reluctance to trust God, and it's doubt that causes us to ask questions like, "Can I really trust the gospel? Surely it's too good to be true. Does God really love me? Can I really be of any use to God?" Christians are not immune to doubt. It doesn't matter if you're a minister, a preacher, a long-standing member of a church, or a Christian for a few months. Unfortunately, a large number of Christians prefer not to talk about doubt. But if you're anything like me, your normal Christian experience will be a huge mix of faith and doubt. And yet we don't admit it. Some of us even refuse to think about it. And the danger is doubt leads to a lack of assurance in what Jesus has done for us. But we insist on covering up. We'd rather appear together. We feel it's improper to admit feelings of doubt. And so we become afraid to be honest about it with the Lord and with others, because we'll look stupid or less sorted or weaker than other people. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're often racked with doubt, just like Sarah, just like Abraham. But the amazing thing is, God is always faithful, even when we're faithless. Sarah's denial of her laughter did not deter the Lord. He exposed her deception, yes, but he still committed to her. And the same is true for us today. As we find ourselves in the midst of difficult situations where trusting God seems foolish or even impossible, we need to remember that we serve a God who has appeared. He has revealed himself to us as intimately as he revealed himself to Abraham. We need to remember that he is a God who is faithful to his promises. And his track record proves that his promises are trustworthy, to the extent that he even sent his son to willingly lay down his life for faithless, messed up, doubtful people like us. And we need to remember that he is a God who knows. He knows what we're thinking. He is always in control, and he is always able to help us. And I think verse 14 is a fantastic verse to go away with, ringing in our ears. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Nothing is too hard for him. And so we'll finish there, halfway through chapter 18, with an aging Abraham and his doubting wife, but also with a faithful Lord still demonstrating his commitment to his promises and his love for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for what we see of your faithful, committed character, even in the midst of very difficult and situations for Abraham and Sarah, and we think of circumstances in our life this morning where we're feeling the same. And we praise you that you never leave us or forsake us. You promise to never let us go. And we pray that we'd hold on to your faithfulness this morning. Please go away. Help us to go away rejoicing in that, rejoicing in Jesus and what he's done for us, and serving you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.